Wow, it's really good to be here. Any church that has more trucks than cars in the parking lot, I feel good. I'm very, very blue collar, very, very redneck, and unashamedly so. My boys follow in my footsteps, so my wife has to be very, very careful in how she raises them so they have respect and, you know, a little bit of civility. Yeah, manners, you know. The discussions in our house are not all good for public consumption, let's put it that way. When I was 16, I had a buddy from Canada come over. We were serving as missionaries in Malta. And Malta is a little island in the middle of the Mediterranean. And it was a vision of my dad to serve in this place for many years before we went there. So we left from Prince George to go to Malta in 1987. So the same time that you guys came here. So, and we went out there. I was a young kid. It was 14 years old when we moved there. And one of the beautiful things about living on an island is that you're always close to water. And so you get used to, like, it just becomes part of your life, which is beautiful. And the Mediterranean, it's not like Hawaii. It's there. All the beaches are rock. And so you're jumping off, well, most of them at least. You're jumping off a rock into the water. And there's a very, it's rugged. It's more like Greece. That's kind of, if you know pictures of Greece. And there's a place on the eastern side of the island, and it's kind of a bit on the south. That's called the Dingley Cliffs, and it's really popular with tourists because there's these huge cliffs that go off into the water, and like they're a few hundred feet high. They're not completely vertical. There's like crevices and stuff that you can stick your fingers in and climb on if you need to. But then at the bottom, what happens is because of the years of the waves crashing against these cliffs, it's a bit concave. Like it goes in a little bit. And this is for probably the height of about, pretty much to the ceiling about. It's kind of concave. So you can't really, well, you could climb that if you're good, but we're not good, right? We're just kids. So my buddy was there and my sister kind of liked him. And they're married now, so it was maybe more than kind of at the time. I don't know. But he came to visit me. And I was like, man, like we've barely had a conversation. What's going on? But anyways, and when you're 16 and your sister's falling in love with someone, it just creeps you out. Like, it's just doesn't feel right. But at this particular moment, we were all kind of doing this together. So we climbed. My sister would not normally do this, is what I'm saying. Like, this is not in her kind of repertoire. But we're climbing down this cliff. And we get near the bottom, and then you have to jump into the water. So you're looking down at the water, and it looks not bad. It's decently calm. As soon as we hit the water, I'm like, this is a little rougher than what we kind of looked like from up top. I'm like, no big deal. There's boats that come, and they ferry tourists through these caves. And so the boats are all coming by one, and we're down there swimming because we're Canadians, and we do this thing, right? And, of course, this is the only area in the island where sharks really swim as well, so the locals don't swim there. But, again, we're Canadians. We're used to this guy. You know, bears, sharks. And so we swim out. We get to one of the caves, and it's kind of across the bay from where we came in. And years later, I found that there was a way out from there that you could climb up. But at that time, I didn't have any idea. So we're sitting in this cave because the water was really starting to get rough. We're like, whoa, it's really building. And the sea, when it's that deep and it's open, like just from there to like, you know, you're going out a long ways, just water. So the sea really starts to build. And we're sitting there and I'm fine with it. And my buddy Timo's fine with it, but my sister is not fine with it. She's not really that strong a swimmer. This is not really in her character. And so I'm like, I don't know what's going on. I'm not sure what we got to do here. So we're waiting there for a while. And the rock is super prickly. Like, you can barely stand on it. It's like, it really hurts just to stand there. It's like kind of walking on Lego, same idea. And so, which is comforting, but not that much. And so eventually my parents, who were with us, they came to the top of the cliff on the other side. But because of the water is loud and because it's a long ways, they couldn't hear anything that we had to say. So we are just motioning SOS, like, we need help. Well, the boats had all stopped running because it was too rough to bring the tourists. So, and they wouldn't come back out with boats. They're like, no, it's not happening. Like, we sense that from what they're motioning. So before long, the entire village, literally the whole village, top of the cliff, and they're watching us. Like, what are these Canadians going to do? What's going on here? And of course, I'm a shy kid. I don't really like the attention, but I'm also fairly brave. Like, I mean, I can do this, right? So they're pointing out to a corner of the cliff, and they're saying, we got to swim to this corner. And so I'm like, you know what? I think we can make it just across the bay. So we're like, let's do this. So we start swimming, and I'm thinking maybe they have a rope ladder or something. We get to the corner, and they just keep motioning, keep swimming. We're like, well, that's nice of you. and so we keep swimming, and we keep swimming until a certain point at which my sister, she just starts to lose it. And we had masks on, and when you look down in this water, it's like super deep. I mean, we're talking like, and you can see a long ways through this water. So there is something very disturbing if you're not used to that. And so she all of a sudden just starts to lose it. And she says, I can't do this. She says, I'm going to lose it. And you hear the panic just rising in her voice. And Timo is falling in love with her. So he wasn't as strong a swimmer, but he was like pretty determined. And it would be a tragic, tragic love story. And I was like, I'm her brother, right? And we stuck close. I've never fought with my sister. We were always tight. And so it was one of those things where at a certain point, I'm like, okay, we're making a decision here. We're going to go in. And I'd seen the fishermen from the village were getting down fairly low on the cliff in this one part. I'm like, that's got to be a good sign. So I grabbed one of her hands, and Timo grabbed the other hand, and we literally dragged her through the water while she was saying, I can't do this. We're like, well, if you can't, we'll do it for you. Like, we're going to do this. And we haul her in. We get to the cliff. And the cool thing was the waves were so big that they lifted us right past the concave part. The fishermen were down. They literally just plucked us off the top of the waves one by one. We scrambled up the rock, and it was a good story. Great love story. They're married. They have kids. It's wonderful. There is a lot of command in the scripture to not fear. But there are times in our lives when we hit the fear button. And we all do it. We all do it. What's going on right now in our culture, and this is not my message, this is a preamble, just because I'm being obedient. We talked about obedience yesterday. I'm just being obedient. When Pastor Mike and I first talked about us coming here, this was the first thing that hit me. And so this is what we're going to do, is that in our society right now, panic and anxiety are starting to run out of control. I think it has part of the reason is because people just know too much. There's too much access to information. There's too many things that we don't understand. And in that lack of understanding and semi-bits of knowledge, there is this amount of fear that builds. I think spiritually what happens is that the enemy of our souls preys on that. Because if we're fearful, we don't accomplish the destiny that God has for us. As soon as you hit the fear button, the Spirit of God has to take a back seat. Because fear and the Spirit of God can't coexist in the same way. It's just not. It limits faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So here we have this thing that's running rampant in our society. And as a church, it's filtering into the church. Believe me, I know this. And we have people saying, but I'm a child of faith. And I wake up in the middle of the night and I can't breathe. And I know there's nothing wrong with me, but I'm subjected to panic and anxiety. This is not healthy. This is not right. And today is a correction day in this body for this, but not just in this body, but for your community. So what I want to do is I want to take a little bit of time to fight for your community on this exact issue. And I'm going to ask that all the women, and it's not just a woman thing, but this is the main place where this happens, okay? Men are affected by this, believe me. But I feel, this is what I feel to be obedient, is that we need all the women in this church to come forward. And I would like you to start to come, and Mo will lead because she is brave. But please, all come forward. And what we're going to do is that my wife, Cheryl, and Josh's wife, Tasha, are going to pray for you guys. And this is not going to be all crazy or nuts. They're just going to lay their hands on you and impart faith and impart a course correction for you, but you're also standing for the women in your community. Is that understood? Does that make sense? So I want you to receive that way. I want you to put out your hands and receive in faith, and they're just going to go around and quietly pray for you guys, and God is going to give a course correction. And I'm asking for a favor that in the months ahead, you send us stories of what God is doing in this exact area, okay? Because there's something that's going to happen in the Spirit that's going to be beautiful. And all of you guys, your job is to just reach out your hands and pray for these women, that God will give the course correction that is needed. That's heavy lifting right there. That's heavy lifting. I really want reports. I want to hear what God is doing. I want to hear about the miracles on this. There's going to be some neat reports. And some of these things take some time to show themselves. All of a sudden, someone will look and say, you know, this is no longer an issue. That's the stories we want to hear, because this is what God wants to do. He brings wholeness, he brings peace, and he builds faith. And this is his story. This is what he's writing, not just in your body, but in your community, because you're built to fight for your community. That's what we do. That's what the church is planted for. I'm going to invite the guys who have come on the team. I'm inviting David Arnold too. He's like quasi team member today, so I want to have him come up as well. So if these guys can come, you know what's really neat is that we do our best work together, and I don't understand, honestly. Like, I'm a pretty introverted person by nature. I need a lot of time to decompress and be on my own. I work on my own a lot, and it's something that I really appreciate. But there's something about doing the hard things in life together and then celebrating that together as well that is really rich. And so when we were talking about coming out, again, I was just like, oh, man, there's just people that I want to have along for, because this is just fun. This is the way we love to do things. And so what we have Dave Arnold, and I think some of you may know him. We go way back, just peripherally. Like, we've kind of known each other. We've almost known each other for a long time. Josh and I we kind of go through life together, and God has kind of connected us in strange ways quite a few years ago, and then our history is just growing. He runs one of the more, I like to say the most aggressive, but I won't be too dramatic about it, but one of the more aggressive young companies in our town, and God's really using him in the business world, and it's beautiful and fun to watch. We scheme and connive together all the time, and it's kind of cool because we both like to take action. Like, we love to talk, but we really love action, and so we'll like be sitting down for coffee, and the women that serve us coffee at White Spot, like, we're a standing joke by now. They're like, so do you guys just ever work, or is this just what you do? And we're like, just bring another cup of coffee. Like, we're getting somewhere here. Just don't tell our wives how long we spend just talking. but it's cool because literally, like, I'm not kidding you, so often we meet once every week or two, and just so often God just drops into our conversation, because that's what we're there for. And it's so easy to go through life without people that spur you forward. And sometimes we avoid people that are going to challenge us. Josh always challenges me, and I try to challenge him. There's a lot, not a lot of shock value between us anymore, but there is a lot of challenging. Caleb is the youngest guy that we brought, and the most stubborn. No, Caleb is 17, and the cool thing about it, I kind of had a word about him a while back, which was that he really needs to have a harness young, and he needs to give her for God in ways that most people his age don't even consider. So he's working on a committee with me on the mayor's prayer breakfast. It's something I hope will be ongoing with him and me, which is something that young people just don't do. It's typically graybeards, and I'm working on that. And I just feel like when young people love God and have energy, we as older people, we are obligated to find ways to engage what God has given them. And in the process of that, God just hammers this guy all the time. And just like, there's just like the Spirit of God is on him. And I'll tell you this, parents out there, you can do all you want parenting. You can try all the right tricks and read all the right books. Fundamentally and ultimately, what you need to see is the Spirit of God alive in your child. And if that happens, you can kind of take your hands off the wheel a lot more and just let, there's still guidance, there's still stuff that you still have to parent, but that's the heavy stuff right there. And so that's what we're seeing going on in Caleb's life, is that the Spirit of God is just directing him more and more. And it's cool because it's like in a bumper car, right? Like, there's some of us that are making sure that he keeps bumping in the right direction. Do you know what I mean? Because there's a restless energy that's just exciting. Jordan is one. Jordan is like, and these guys work for Josh, actually, these two guys. Jordan is kind of like a walking miracle, and he knows it. He is someone that God has placed his hand on and just does unexpected things with, and there's just a mantle on his life to lead young people in our community. We have not unlike you guys here, we have some desperate need in our community, and I'm convinced that if Jordan is walking in the anointing that God has given him, that he plays a major role in what's going to happen in our community, in bringing people to see what it means like to live in the spirit and not in the flesh. And so it's just exciting to see him growing, and it's kind of funny because by logic, he shouldn't be connected with what we're doing, but the Spirit of God, he shared his testimony a little bit yesterday, and it's just always a joy for me to hear because God is directing him and leading him, and it's exciting. And Tim, he's a water guy. And Tim is like, he's one of those guys that is really absolutely and completely passionate about hearing the voice of God. And so having Tim kind of be in our lives it's just a blessing. And he's been able to be a blessing to us. And I think we'll start with you. And what I've asked these guys is to give a little bit of a summary of what they believe God is doing in this community just from spending this short period of time here. So sometimes it's nice to hear from the outside, people looking in a little bit to see what God is doing.
Hello. it was a great weekend. I learned so much. It was so good. Yesterday was awesome. And it was good connecting with everyone. While we were worshiping, and I did talk to David Arnold about this, so there's accountability here. there's a word of the Lord, and the Lord was showing, because I was looking at the songs that you were singing, and the Lord is building your church on the hill, on the mountaintop. And there are many, many roads going down into the mountain ranges around you that you will be going from this mountain of victory and of confidence and security in God, obviously, based, and you will be going down into the valleys and into the different little dark corners and the light corners and all this stuff, the danger areas, and bringing them back and putting and giving them refuge up in the place you are. And the Lord said, there's only one thing better than winning, and that's winning big. And that's what I see for you guys. So that's where I see as far as so that's that. And I thank you for allowing me to share that. I didn't have much choice. But anyhow, because I just kind of kept going. But the other thing, too, is judging by the questions that were asked yesterday in the Q&A, the business people and the entrepreneurs here, you guys are going somewhere. You don't ask questions like that if you're just showing up. You're ready to go somewhere. So that's you are going to go somewhere. I really believe that.
I just got to say that it's a real honor and a real privilege to be here with you guys. I love how that in the body we're all family. It doesn't matter where you go, where you end up, you know, you see your brothers and sisters everywhere. So it's just awesome. what I felt strongly in my heart and my spirit about this moment is that there's just been some very groundbreaking stuff that's happened here. And I feel like God has set something monumental in place about this time, that when we continue down our road or path with God and we see the works that are going to come out of this place and the things that he establishes, we'll look back at this time, at these moments, and we'll remember.
For me, this whole weekend has been lining up to, I think, this kind of this morning, the worship this morning, beautiful. It's really raw. I loved it, Caleb. You're welcome, Caleb. Yeah. We instantly had a connection because he's Caleb, I'm Caleb. Yeah. So many times worship is a performance, and how good you can sound, how good you can be. But no, that was raw worship. I loved it. Actually, this whole weekend I've had amazing worship experiences. The drive here, me and Jordan had a moment in the truck for about an hour of just the manifest presence of just in raw worship. So And I can sense that here. It's beautiful. But to worship is beyond just music. Living a life of worship is even more beautiful. And I'm sensing that spiritually. I don't know each and every one of your lives and daily life, but I'm praying for the Spirit to, manifest in you daily throughout the week to live a life of worship. I love worship.
So we got back to the hotel last night. My wife looks at me and goes, I don't know if we've imparted anything on them, but holy cow, have they imparted on us. And I'm like, yeah, I'm exhausted. What a day. This church is powerful. Just a group we were, just a few numbers we had yesterday, there's just such power in that. And we hit on a lot of points, especially how God is just our provider. And we don't need to worry about our day-to-day operations and business. We don't need to worry about our how each individual contract goes, because we know that God is going to provide for us. And we touched on being obedient to Him and then the abundance that we walk through every day. And I just wanted to take, I had one more level to that that I think applies to the entire church. And that's just the gratitude that we need to wake up and have every single day, because, man, we have something to be grateful for. God, like, we live Prince George Terrace. We're in one of the most beautiful terrains in the world, where we have resources and we have just blessings all around us. And so I just wanted to share that real quick. You know, every day when you wake up and your feet hit the ground, give thanks to God, because you are so blessed on this world, and you have ability to just get up and charge forth. This church is a blessing, and it's powerful, guys. I really got a sense of that. And I am personally just super pumped to hear about the stories that this church does and the stories that Gateway and The Rock are going to do together.
So I'm going to give a peripheral and a quasi-answer, because I took 5 pages of notes, intense, every line, and it was fantastic. But I want to talk about the way it was delivered, because sometimes we forget the power of the story. I mean, Jesus told stories. The parables. You want to teach something big, a kingdom principle, a kingdom big idea, you should have a story. And we were reminded yesterday that it's your testimony that really imparts the reality of God and the big ideas of God. And that's what I heard from these guys. Testimony after testimony, story after story. And it was exciting. And that allowed me, as an old guy, to fill pages and pages of notes. Old people, we've got a lot to learn. It's exciting to see the young people. And I taught a lot of these guys. I've got stories about them. But it's exciting to sit and listen. If we're in a place, all of us, of being teachable and lifelong learners, God can impart, even through donkeys. I think there's a reference in the scripture. But it was a privilege to be here again, and I actually have permission from your board to be in the peripheral of this place every month, so you will see me. So thank you for that privilege. It's great to be here.
See, isn't that fun? So a couple of personal notes. So blessed for you guys. So, so crazy blessed. I knew Chris when he was, punk, and he's still punk, really, honestly, like shorts and a cap in winter, like he's a punk. And what's cool is that there's also this like quiet authority that you guys have. There's this bank of faithfulness that God can use. And we were having a conversation yesterday, and I think I should just talk a little bit about this, but it's like, I mean, I saw this picture of this big mossy, those beautiful stumps that you take pictures of on the island? Like, and they have these like green shoots that just come out of every side of them. And like, not just green, but I mean green. Like, just says life. And yeah, so bless you guys. And it's cool because, we were talking a bit about business and stuff. And so I get him because he's a really soft-hearted guy. And there's some decisions that are harder to make on the surface. So pray for him that he's able to make the right decisions these days, because I want to see blessing in your guys' lives. That is, I'm jealous of your time, and I'm jealous of your energy, and I'm praying that God gives you the wisdom and the backbone to make the decisions to protect that, especially moving into more leadership roles and stuff that are happening in your lives. So I'm saying that publicly, they need support in this, guys. Okay? This is not easy to do because he's a very soft-hearted person for a reason. God has created him that way, and he doesn't want that to change. That said, there are some tough decisions that he needs to make over these next few months. I'm not talking way in the future. I'm talking now. You need to make these moves to protect that so that God can use you in ways that you otherwise wouldn't be able to be used in. Okay, so guys, pray. I'm telling you, in the evening when you go to bed, pray for this couple that they'll have the strength to do these things and that they will. These decisions will turn into gold for them. I mean gold, okay? This is practical stuff. It's important stuff. You know what I love is generational stuff. And I'm telling you, like sometimes you think, I grew up in the church. I haven't experienced all the different things that people have experienced in life. I don't have that same testimony. I will tell you, the things that you are saved from are unbelievable. And the fact that you have been sheltered and mentored and then are allowed to pour out in your community, never take that for granted. That is a big deal. It is a big deal. And I pray to God that that continues generation after generation after generation. Godly generations. Guys, this defeats the odds. This breaks the stats. This changes the way our world thinks and runs. If you don't think this is big stuff, then the Spirit of God, this is what he does. And if you come from generations that haven't been following him, you know what's cool is that he, those shoots, right? All of a sudden, this life comes and you break a chain. And from that point on, the generations can point and you are blessed. This is huge, guys. So that's encouraging. I love it. I love to see it. And so we've walked from a distance with Mike and Mo through this last journey and with you from a distance. I'm not super vocal. I'm not on Facebook because I'm not nearly cool enough. But my wife is cool enough, so I get snippets here and there. And just the journey, what I love is that, I mean, the way we're constructed, right, is that our spirits are eternal, but our bodies come and go, right? That's what happens. So when we witness that, it's hard for us because we place a lot of emphasis on our body because we're human and it's just we default to that. So this kind of season is hard on that grounds. But on the spiritual grounds, what God wants to do through all of these things in our journey is to strengthen our faith, to take us from glory to glory in spite of what looks like from a secular place as being defeat. And this is not the language of God. The language of God is that he knows our beginning from our end. He knows these things. And so walking with you guys from a distance through this and seeing faith build rather than bitterness grow, you know what bitterness does? It rips you apart from the inside. You get bitter towards God, and all of a sudden your intestines that are supposed to flow nutrients into your body get torn apart and nothing gets nurtured. But when faith grows instead through these hard things, you know what happens is that there is life that comes out of the dark times. And so to say that this is not a hard time even now would be to not be realistic. It's the truth. It's a hard time. But the power of Christ in building faith through these times is unbelievable. And what we sense here is not, this is not a sad crowd. This is not a sad group of people. There is celebration that's going on because there's something so much deeper, so much more real than just what's going to happen with this body. And I often think about this. It helps. I by nature have a lot of ego, you know, and I think that men typically, like, I think we're structured for ego to a certain degree. And so God has taken a long, long time to help me understand where my ego should start and stop. And I think that for me, one of the exercises that I personally do to keep myself in perspective, for example, I'm working for a customer and I just feel like, oh man, like if I don't do this in so and so much time and get it done to such and such satisfaction that the world is going to come to an end. And then I think about it and I'm like, but what if I died tomorrow? This same customer would go and find another contractor, make a phone call, and it would be fine, right? Like, I'm not that big a deal, honestly. The only time that I am a big deal is when I'm walking in the purposes of God, when I'm functioning in the body the way that I'm meant to function, then all of a sudden I'm a big deal. Not because I'm necessary, but I'm filling a role that my Father has designed for me. And at that point, I have meaning, I have destiny, and there's a critical role I need to fill. But in and of myself, the world will go on pretty fine without me someday. It's the truth. It's reassuring. So we're not going to stop with the stories. I come by it honestly. My dad will tell the same story 18 times and love it every time, so.
It's good.
And what's funny is that I do the same thing, and so it's all good. There's stories. I mean, you know, when you're sitting with a bunch of your buddies shaving your legs by the side of a lake, you got to tell these stories again and again, you know? I know you guys have been talking about inheritance. Inheritance has a lot to do with who you are in Christ and understanding our placement and those kind of things. And the reason that we get together and do this, you know, like there's been all kinds of questions with the internet age about, you know, what's the use? I can get amazing preachers online. What's the use of meeting as a body? And I have been really, I searched this out and I've tried to play like the opposite advocate on this subject. It's like, what is the use? Why do we do this? Why do we go through these motions? The fact is that you alone with your computer, that is not the destiny that God has for you. Yeah, I'm not opposed to, I mean, we listen, and my wife often has great teaching going while she's doing the dishes. Like, this is not, or while, literally, like, we can almost be talking over top of good teaching, and it feeds the soul. So I'm not opposed to that kind of thing. But this, what happens right here, is important stuff, because this is real life. And the reason why I think there's a push, and I believe it's a spiritual warfare thing that goes on, there's a push against this, is that there is power when we come together, and there's a messiness that you don't get when you're on your own. You can choose, right? If you disagree with the speaker online, boom, you can just switch it to a different channel. Or this is getting a little bit too uncomfortable. Oh, I'm going to go somewhere else, right? You can do that. You can have your favorite guys, and you can say, yeah, I really agree with this guy, so I'm just going to listen to him. And what happens is we get really narrow-minded. We might even be led astray because, and I'm not saying that necessarily what they're speaking is wrong, but I'm saying that there is a certain amount of self-determination there that is standing in the way of the Spirit of God moving in our lives. What happens when we get together is we don't have that option. I may say some things that ruffle your feathers in a way that are uncomfortable, and that may be exactly why you're supposed to be here. You may not agree with me, and you may sit around the dinner table today and say, you know what, like that point, I think he was really off mark. It will bring a conversation forward that will be Holy Spirit anointed so that you can have these discussions around things that matter and get some of our spiritual juices flowing in a way that if it's just between you and the internet and God, there's a staleness that comes. Christ himself spoke in the synagogue. And what's interesting about that is he was frustrated by much of the bureaucracy. He was frustrated by much of the hypocrisy. He was frustrated by much of the same things that frustrate most people that leave the church and go and do their own thing and never walk back through doors. The frustration is real. The frustration is probably valid, but the solution to that is not to walk away from what God is doing with us together. The solution is to say, okay, so it's not as healthy as it could be. How can we as individuals be part of a body that works towards health? And I think that the way we point our faces and where we are facing is such an important thing these days. We've got to face towards the sun. And if we face towards the sun together, we might have some disagreements. We might have some things that actually get a little bit ugly. But ultimately, we're brothers and sisters. We're here for each other, and we're meant to do this journey together. And so I say that humbly, but I say that also with a little bit of conviction that this matters, guys. It still matters, and it will always matter. I think that what the church as a whole is going through, this is my prophetic voice, this is what God is speaking to me, is that we're going to see a practical outworking of faith in this next season that we've never witnessed before. I want this church, this community, to be part of that. What that means is that there is a greater understanding between churches in the community, so that there's a greater functioning of power between people, so that when the world looks at the church, they don't see a completely fragmented thing. What they see is different expressions of faith, but there's a unity of the Spirit that goes beyond something that we've seen in the past. There's room for that right now in this country. Beyond that, we need to have a practical outworking in our community, which is why yesterday matters. The business people and you guys that took time out of your lives to sit and contemplate what it means to be businessmen that love God and walk according to the scriptural guidelines, that's a big deal. And for those of you who weren't here because you're not involved in that stuff, please remember some of these people in prayer over this next while. God is doing some stuff in people's lives that needs prayer support. Because what happens is that we can hear teaching and we can receive some impartation. It needs protection so that those things, you know, when the buds come out of the ground, they need some protection until they're big and strong enough to handle, you know, the same bird that rests in the branch of the tree can pluck a small seedling out of the ground, right? And so they need some protection these days. I really honestly believe that there was seeds planted that are going to bring some really neat stuff out. But that's not a guarantee. You see, we can have great stuff imparted to us, and then we can just let it blow in the wind. What I'm asking for is some prayer support for these people so that they can find a way for this stuff to grow and flourish in their lives. And the cool thing is, when stuff grows, God is in control of that. I've seen businesses, man. I have a buddy. It actually floors me. I don't even get it. But he's Cheryl's cousin married this guy who was just a partying kid in Burns Lake. He was just a kid that really was honestly up to no good. His dad died at a young age, so he was kind of rudderless in a lot of ways. He was like working at a fishery, then he went and worked at kind of trying to become an electrician, and kind of like one of these guys that really just didn't have clear direction. And then God started leading him into sales, and this guy started, he was a top salesman for all of Canada in the stuff that he does at the age of like, I don't know, 22 or 23. And it was like it was effortless for him. He just kind of walked in, and it was just like people would buy from him whether they wanted the product or not. Like it was just, he had this gifting, but he wasn't following God. But he was a wonderful guy, so we would spend time talking and stuff together. But there was like, people were like, oh, I sense this real like destiny on him. I'm like, yeah, yes, if all of a sudden this, he recognizes this and starts to operate in the Spirit of God. Well, suddenly, like over a period of time, we see that through the lure of success in the world and what that looks like, God just started to take over. And it's not even, you can't give credit to anything or anyone really. God just started to just pull this guy out. And he was asked to go to Edmonton to lead a corporation, and literally, it was the worst of its kind in the whole area when he got it. And I'm talking instantly. Like, the next month that he was there, the numbers started shooting up. By the first year, he was dominating his division in that whole city with 180 staff. And this kid was just, he was still in his 20s. Like, it's just, and the Spirit of God fell on him. He's the kind of guy that gets people who love God in to counsel his staff. He's the kind of guy that will sit down and talk to them about their marriages. This is the kind of stuff that, like, sometimes we feel like, oh, okay, well, we've been imparted. Now, hopefully in 5 years, we're going to see some results. I really want to encourage you guys, the stuff that was spoken into these business people in this community yesterday, expect to see results. Expect to see things happen in these companies that's just not normal. And please, I'm assigning some people, Jislyn, to celebrate, to point out these things and help this community celebrate the victories. Because when these things happen, recognize it for what it is. This is what God does. And when we see his hand at work, let's celebrate it. Let's do it. Because this is the kind of thing, I think that sometimes in the Western culture, in fact, I had a friend from Israel, and this was back in the day when, well, it's still pretty tumultuous there, but like there was bombs flying around and you never knew what was going on. She came and spent a summer here, one summer, because she had relatives here. And then she came again the next year, and she's like, I'm not coming back. And we're like, well, why not? She goes, I really just don't enjoy you guys. And we're like, well, that's really kind. She goes, you guys have no idea how to really live. She says, you all just take everything for granted. She says, in Israel, when something good happens, we party. And I'm like, And my wife would say, well, why haven't you learned? No. She always tells me, let's celebrate. And I'm a slow one on this. But it's true. We've got to celebrate, guys. Like, this is, God is going to do great things. He is doing great things. Let's celebrate it. I got a really short word. It's not going to be long. That's really the meat right there. Hopefully you guys can receive that. We were telling the story of Gideon yesterday. Today I want to give a really brief rundown of the life of Moses and pick up a couple points out of this life that have really impacted me over the last while and I believe will encourage you. So this is 90% affirmation, which feels good, 10% kick in the gut, which feels good in a different way. It's a good kind of hurt. The Bible story goes, Moses is born into a tough time. Little baby boys were supposed to be killed. His parents found a way to get him into the Nile River in a basket rather than be thrown in and be drowned. He's found by a princess. He's nurtured by his mother. Kind of a cool story, but still a very painful one as a mother because at a certain point she knew she had to give her son up. So if you think about the investment that a mother has in a child and then at some point to know that that child has to leave you and not just leave you but go and literally learn to be a ruler in the very people that are oppressing your people. So there is, like, some people are like, oh, it's so great she got to raise her kid. And it is great she got to nurture her kid. But imagine the pain associated with just the knowledge that this is a short-term arrangement. There's tough stuff that goes on there. He gets raised in the palace. He gets brought up to be a ruler, to be someone who people stand up and take notice, who they pay homage to, this kind of thing. But there's an unrest in his spirit because he learns of his heritage, he learns who he is, and he goes out and he watches his people being oppressed. And hear me as I'm saying this, because a lot of us are doing the same thing right now. We're watching our people being oppressed, okay? And so he goes and he sees this, and he's grieved. And the grief inside of him is very real, is very tangible, and it's right. I think the feelings that he had were right in that this is not correct. These are people that deserve better than this. There is a destiny on their lives, and what I'm seeing is slavery and bondage. So he takes it upon himself one day, and I think this is a real serious turning point in this man's life. He says, I'm going to do something. So he sees one of the oppressors doing some mean stuff to one of his people. And he just takes it upon him. He looks around. There's no one around. He kills this Egyptian guy and he shovels him into the ground. And he thinks he's gotten away with it until the next day he sees a squabble. He's again walking through where his people are being oppressed and he sees a squabble between two of his people. And the one turns to him and he says, hey guys, like, ease up. Like, you're not, you're brothers. You're not supposed to fight. Where I would argue that brothers are somewhat intentioned to fight a bit. That's kind of part of the growth process, but nonetheless. He's like, you guys shouldn't be fighting. And they look at him and say, what are you going to do? Like, kill us and bury us like you did the guy yesterday? And all of a sudden, his face turns white. He's like, yeah, okay, I don't think this is as private and quiet as I think it is. So he takes off in the wilderness and spends what is, if you look through Scripture, we call it a wilderness experience, but if you look through Scripture about people who God really used, almost everyone in Scripture has these times, these seasons in their life where, boom, they're gone off the face of the planet. They don't exist anymore, basically. He's off tending sheep. And tending sheep is not that romantic if you're a guy who likes to get stuff done. He's raised in the palace. This guy's used to authority. He's used to, like, having a great meal in front of him. He's used to having this kind of, like, when he walks through the streets, people notice. Sheep don't care who you are. Really? You know, if you keep them safe, make sure they have food, they're good, right? It's a different kind of existence. You're also inside your own head a ton because there's nobody to talk to, right? Like, this guy's out in the fields. Still knowing who he is, but not doing anything about it. He sees a burning bush. God talks to him. It's interesting, there's this thing about him noticing that the bush is burning. And again, it's weird because you'd think, well, a burning bush that's not being consumed, that's a noticeable thing. Just a burning bush on its own is a noticeable thing. But it's weird how often God gives us burning bushes and we can walk right by. It's a strange thing, but we have our own agendas to the degree where we just sometimes don't want to see what God wants us to see. He sees this burning bush. God gives him his commission to lead the people out of slavery, which is ultimately, which is funny, right? Like it's what he's been wanting. It's what he tried to do in his own strength, right? Is to bring these people out. And his response in Exodus 4, it's like God saying, this is what I want you to do. And then Moses objects and he says, they won't trust me. They won't listen to a word I say. They're going to say, God, appear to him? Hardly. And it's crazy, right? Because he spent all this time realizing how small he is watching these sheep, realizing that he really honestly, when it boils down to it, doesn't have it in him. Not only is he small, but he's like, he messed up pretty good. Like killing that guy was really not a great reaction. It wasn't a great solution to the issues that his people were facing. So he knows he's small at this point. And then God says, what's in your hand? And he says, a staff. And God says, throw it on the ground. So he threw it and it became a snake. And Joseph freaks out, right? Like, whoa, what just happened? What's funny about this kind of sort of is that it's kind of the same story with Gideon, right? It's so similar. It's like this guy is like, no, but I'm the least of the least of the least. I'm the runt of the litter. And so don't ask me to do this because I'm not the guy. And then God proceeds to show him, but who am I? Yeah, I get who you think you are. If I'm your God, then what does that mean about you? And so he has this discussion. And eventually, and it's funny, right? Because God will negotiate, which is kind of weird. But I guess it's like me with my three-year-old, right? Like, I don't really need to negotiate with my three-year-old, but man, every day, right? Like every day. And so I don't want to wear those boots. Well, you need to wear those, but Dad, I don't want to wear those boots. Is it really important that he wears these boots? Maybe not today, right? So I'll negotiate and say, we'll die on a different hill today, not on the boots. God is like, okay, well, yeah, you can't really talk. Now, obviously, God, this is the funny thing, and this is how we are. We are so incredibly defaulting to the physical that we even when God is very clear about, look, I'm burning this bush, but it's not burning. So this means that I can do things that you can't do. You throw down your staff, I can make it into a snake. It's not hard for me to do this stuff. Still, he says, but I can't talk. Like, you don't think that I can fix that and or use you in spite of the fact my kids had a teacher that stuttered really strongly, and he's a man of God, and he really used that as a description of how God can use us in spite of ourselves to his kids. It was one of the things he's just like, he just didn't let it stop him, which I really respected him for that. I just think there's something really, really neat about that. Like, it was just one of those things where I asked my son at the end of the year, I'm like, do you notice that he stutters? And he looked at me. He's like, he does? I'm like, pretty much constantly. And he's like, well, I don't really notice. And I'm like, well, that's beautiful, because what you have is like, God is our God, right? And he is like, pick something that you want to be limited by. Like I say, I have this deep Mennonite heritage, which super strong in some areas, and absolutely some other things come completely bred right out of me, right? And I think that, so I could say, well, you know, I don't have these certain aspects. You know, like, I don't have the ability to make some of the hard decisions that Josh is able to make in his sleep. I'm like, I just don't have that. I don't have that ability, right? So then God can't use me. Are you kidding me? Are you serious? I'm going to say that God can't use me because I have some kind of deficiency? It's a strange thing. So God gives him Aaron to back him up and be his mouthpiece. There's a series of things that go on with the plagues. God... But what I love about this, and this is something that I just think, this is something that makes me excited, is that God has a plan, and he has his man. So he tells his man, go in and speak to Pharaoh. The last time that Moses tried to get the people to go where God wanted them to go eventually, he was using his own power. He was using the fact that he felt untouchable because he was a prince. He was using the fact that nobody was watching him, so he felt like he could do what he had to do. And you know what the result of that was? Pretty much zero, except that he ostracized himself and took himself out of the game. That's how far he got in his own strength. That's exactly how far he got. God's solution to that was not like raise an army and go in and raise hell and make this happen. That wasn't the solution in this particular case. God says to him, I want you to go in and talk to Pharaoh. He goes in and says, look, you got to let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, no. And so there's this back and forth. Again, it's kind of like a weird negotiation, right? Like it's a process. Eventually, Pharaoh's like, okay, fine. You know, now you're starting to kill my firstborn. Now stuff is going on that I don't understand. It's totally freaking me out. You guys better just go. So Moses leads them out. The waters part. Huge miraculous stuff. And what's interesting is that later on in the story, and I'm skipping over tons of stuff that really matters, but not for my points today. Later, there's a point at which they need water, and God says to Moses, I want you to speak to the rock. And instead, Moses takes the staff that he knows has power because God has somehow used this staff as a symbol for him, right? So rather than being obedient, he strikes the rock instead of speaking to it. And interestingly, God still honors what he needed to do in this situation, and water still comes out of the rock to help these people, okay? But Moses forgoes a ton of the blessing that God had for him. And it seems like an unbelievably harsh punishment that this guy that really had to lay down his life for these people and dedicate himself to these people could not lead them right into the land of promise that God had for them. It seems unfair. It seems unjust. My second oldest, he's kind of a middle child. In four, it's hard to pick the middle child. You know, the math is tough. But he has this real sense of justice. And so for him, like, his day rises and falls with how fair it was. It's just in him, right? Like, if there's, I all of a sudden will look at something, I'll look at him and he wears his expression on his face and I'm like, why are you unhappy? Well, what you just did there, Dad, wasn't fair. And I'm like, okay. And then I'll look at it and I'm like, oh, yeah, it's true. It wasn't fair. But for now, this is my decision. So just stick with it and suck it up, basically. But the thing here is it seems very harsh. Because it's a pretty small mistake, right? It seems. It seems like I asked you to speak to it. You struck it instead. Now there's still water coming out. The result is fine. And as business people, we're results oriented. And we say, it's okay. I must have done okay because the water's coming. The results are there. So God still used him to lead the people in the right direction, albeit in a very not a direct route, but he still used him to lead them. He was still the guy that was anointed for the job. He didn't receive the personal blessing that he should have received. And I believe that the reason is that God was trying to get one thing straight to Moses for many, many, many years. And that is, it's not about you and your strength, Moses. It's not about you and your strength. It's about the Spirit of God in you. And so when he struck the rock, he was basically looking at God and saying, it's me. Look at me. I've got my rod. It's my special rod. I'm striking this rock with my power. And look, water comes. Like, doesn't that verify the fact that I've got the power in me? And God is like, I cannot believe that you still don't get this. Like, what is up with this? And he's like, and you know what? The negotiating's done. You're going to live out your life in the desert. You're going to die in the desert, and someone after you is going to do what I had for you to do. I say I loosely. I am part of owning two dogs. I'm not a dog person. My wife threatens to buy me a cup that says Dog Daddy. We have a lab, and this lab, his grandfather was like the champion show dog for Mexico and Canada. Like, it's a well-traveled dog. This dog is spoiled by genetics. Like, I didn't even know it could happen. I'm like, I thought, and so there were certain characteristics. My wife grew up with labs. They were not show dogs spoiled by genetics. And so she's like, this will be the perfect dog for our family. This dog is like, he literally just wants to do what he wants to do. So if he wants what you want him to do at that particular time, he's so incredibly obedient, so simple. And by the way, he's so lovable, and he's a very handsome dog, obviously, very good-looking dog. So everybody that sees him loves this dog. They're like, what an amazing dog. He doesn't bark. He's just, like, happy to see you. He's very reaffirming, you know, all of these things. But he will not stop running away. We're like, we got this dog in advance of us moving on to the acreage that we moved on to this last in January. And so we're like, it's perfect. He'll have all the space to run. Couldn't care less that we have 5 acres for him to run on. All he wants is out the gate and out to the neighbor's place. That's it. We don't know what he does out there. We try to track him. We see tracks in the snow. But literally, like, he can be perfectly happy. Everything's good. The kids are playing. And literally, you turn your back and boom, he's gone. He's just gone. I'm like, and I feel like if he had a middle finger, it'd be extended at me. That's how I feel. It's just like, he's just like, I don't care. I know that you feed me. And I know that when I come back, you're going to feed me again. So you know what? See you later. And that's just what he does. And then he comes back and he knows that I've gotten upset with him when he comes back. Now, again, I'm a really bad dog trainer. Cheryl's amazing. So you can, like, our 3-year-old can grab the food in the dish while the dog's eating and he won't affect the 3-year-old because she's trained him this way and stuff. She's really good at doing this stuff with this dog. But this one thing, it's like, so we have a collar that you can zap him. And so if you see him going, you can zap this dog so he'll come back, right? And he'll do one of two things. And we watch him from back in the window so he can't see us. So we're back in there. He'll be looking, 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 and then all of a sudden, boom, gone. So then if you zap him, he's like, oh, I was caught. I can't believe it. And so, but most of the time, he just gets away. It's just what he does. And so this is how we're meeting our neighborhood, is that they're like, on Facebook, they all know that this dog is our dog. And it's like, this dog just showed up on my deck. And then someone else on the Facebook apparently will be like, I had one of these neighbors show me the thread, right? And they're like, yeah, so we asked who it was, and they said, oh, that's Jackson. He's owned by the people on the house in the corner that just moved in. And then someone else is like, well, he's a beautiful dog. If they don't want him, I'll take him. and meanwhile, they're feeding him prime rib in their kitchen. And I'm like, we're trying to train this dog. And it's like, and you're feeding him prime rib? And then the next morning, I come out, and like he's pooped all over my shop because he can't handle prime rib. We're not those people, right? He doesn't eat prime rib at our house. So that's fine. So we're like, okay, so we want to get goats, and the kids want to raise chickens and all this stuff, and we have tons of bears in our area because we're northerners, and we love this stuff. And so we're like, okay, so we're going to get a different dog. That Jackson is now our lap dog. He's clearly spoiled to the point where we just can't help ourselves with him. So we are going to get another dog that will actually do the work of the dog that we want him to do. So we got half German Shepherd, quarter St. Bernard, and quarter Great Pyrenees. And I think there's beauty in a roofer having a Great Pyrenees. Just saying. But it's a good joke, guys. It's a really good joke. this dog, she again is like almost perfect, but she will not stop pooping in my brand new shop. And I always, and I'm like, I got this frustration. Like I got patience for my kids, but I just, these animals, I'm just like she's sweet. She's like loyal to the kids. We can leave her out. She never goes anywhere. She's virtually perfect. But she's just like, I come down in the morning and I'm usually the first one into the shop. And I'm like, why? Like, it's brand new. I just built this and you're making it like one big bathroom. Like, I just, the frustration is deep in me. And so most days I can handle it. And then some days I just lose it. I'm like, what is up with this? And I feel like it's like who we are, right? It's like we're these people that are pretty good people, you know? Like, you guys are pretty nice to each other most of the time, right? Like, you're pretty good people. And we really do love God. Like, Jackson, our spoiled brat dog, he loves us. Like, we know that. But he's just got this thing that he just won't give up. And I'm not sure. Like, the jury's still out, you know? Like, I've got ideas, and we might get this electric wire fence, but I'm really quite certain that he'll just go through it and just, like, handle the pain and then go. But we'll see. Because I've seen him do that when I zap him. He'll just be like, and then he'll just keep going. Like, oh, how high can I turn this thing? But I feel like this is the way we are, is that, so we've got this stuff, and yeah, we're growing, and God's doing good things in us, and we're like, we're on a good track, and it's cool. But typically, there's the issue in our life. There's the thing. And it's just like, this is the place that I default to as soon as the Spirit of God is not overwhelming in my life. This is the place that I default to, because when I feel afraid, uncertain, panicked, low self-esteem, I need this to get me through. And it's not the Spirit of God that we go to. It's whatever that thing is. And it's, I'm not going to even mention the things, but we know there's tons of them out there. And we have our God who is patient and loving and has destiny for us. And he will still bring water from the rock for you. He'll do it. He'll honor you in spite of yourself. He'll honor his word in spite of yourself. But can we let it go? Can we do that? Can we let it go? Can we have the spiritual discipline in our lives to say, you know what? Yeah, we have a people around us that need freedom. We have communities, guys. Like, we're not, you think that we go through the motions to go through the motions? You think that we worship prostrate before our Heavenly Father just to go out and whatever, live like the world and not have an impact? We're meant to be the cornerstone of our societies, to be the ones that say, hey, wait a second, this isn't right because this doesn't follow in line with the Word of God. We're meant to be those people in our circles of friends and our hockey teams and the places that God gives us to serve in the community. And we're supposed to seek out the places to serve that we can have that kind of input. This is who we're meant to be. But there's that thing. So God starts to deal with us a little bit harshly sometimes and says, really? You don't want to live by the Spirit? You're determined to live in the flesh in this way? You know what? I'll find someone to fulfill that role. I'll do it. And you know what? You can hear this kind of message. And again, that's why I preface it with saying that I don't think that any one of us are that big a deal. We're only a big deal when we're walking in obedience. And the obedience says some of these things we just got to let go. We just got to let go. And I'm trusting that today the Spirit of God will pinpoint what those things are that he's just asking. And I think that if we walk in the Spirit, we'll walk in life. And this is something that, and why is it that we, like, I'm preaching this message, this is nothing new. Right? This is nothing. You guys have all heard this before, and you're going to hear it again. And what's cool is that if people are listening to God, this is a message you'll hear again and again and again from a place like this. Because God doesn't want to give up on us. Like, I want to give up on my dog. Trust me. I'm like, there's been a couple times when my poor daughter has cried because I'm like, that's it. He's run away one too many times. I'm done. God is not that God, right? He doesn't want to throw us to the dogs. He doesn't want to limit our sonship because of these mistakes. That's not the point. But he does want us to walk in the Spirit so that we can be people that bring the Spirit of God into whatever position that we're in our lives and see him move in ways that we can't predict. Can't predict what he's going to do in Terrace over the next while. I think it's going to be good. You know, I think it's going to be good. I think you might partner with people that you've hated in the past, and God might do something amazing through that. I think that you might see opportunity in different levels of government that you didn't know existed, and that you'll just walk through an open door. The Spirit of God is with you. He's directing you. You'll have business deals that are like, that doesn't make any sense. I didn't even sell that. How did that just happen? Like, I didn't even try for that. And these things happen constantly if we're walking in the Spirit. When we're walking in the flesh, we're killing an Egyptian and we're burying him in the sand, guys. Do the math, right? Do the math. Is that really us? Is that us? I feel like that's all I've got. I don't want to take this any further than that, and I don't know what time you normally quit. They just said talk until you're done, so there, I'm done. But I really, if there's a couple more minutes, I'd really like the team to come back up, and for those of you who God is speaking to or just want an impartation, it's not something freakish or weird. I just feel like a huge part of the reason that we're here is for impartation. And for some reason, God says that when you lay hands on someone, you impart something. I wish I understood it better. I really honestly don't. But I do know this, is that it's worth chasing impartation. It's worth. And so we definitely have something to give and impart. And again, I feel humbled by that, but it's the truth. We have something to impart. If you feel like you want that impartation. And I don't know, Caleb, if you want to maybe strum a guitar, or that's sometimes nice. It's up to you. We don't need that. If you want it, that's cool. Let's have the team come up. Any of you that need prayer, let's do that. That's what we got.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.